So I was driving into the church office one day this week, and I was noticing the snow that is piling up on the sides of the road, where the plows have been pushing it now for how many weeks in a row? And it's getting higher and higher and higher and higher. And I noticed a sign that is progressively appearing shorter and shorter and shorter as the drift pulls up higher and higher and higher. And by the way, doesn't a piece of you wonder what's going to show up under all that snow when spring finally gets here? You know, the dog that you haven't found for a few days, who knows, Jimmy Hoffa, who knows what's going to show up when this is all done? I was watching the snow as it's growing up on this sign, and I was thinking to myself, isn't it awesome that the signposts of renewal that we're thinking about as a church are not going to get covered? We are in a season as a church where we're thinking about the signposts, the things that point to practices that we can do to be a people who are being renewed by God, our ways of cooperating with God's renewing work in the world. The signposts are not going to get covered up. This is, for those of you who may not know, this is the 100th year of this church, Alma First Church of God. And we're considering renewal because we are committed to not being just a church that has survived 100 years, but a church that begins a second generation with energy and vitality and love and community. So we have looked already at a handful of these signposts of renewal. We've looked at the signpost called discernment. We started there 3 weeks ago where we were thinking about being a community of people who are discerning God's leadership to us, asking the question of young Samuel, Lord, speak because I am listening. We talked about that as a practice of renewal. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the practice of prayer, and we looked especially at solitude, the breaking away from noise and from crowds to remember who we are so that we can come back to community differently. Last week, we looked at the signpost of healing, and we talked about some of the ways that we cooperate with the healing that God is doing in our lives and in the world. And this morning, I want to talk about the signpost of community. The web of connections of which we are a part. And I want to be thinking this morning very broadly about this community, which our church, Alma First Church of God, serves. This community, let's call it Gratiot County plus a little. Most of us are part of Gratiot County, not all. We have a few Philistines who are among us. But the area that we are called to be part of and to serve is, let's say, Gratiot County plus a little. I want to think this morning with you about the role of our congregation in cooperation with other congregations to serve the quality of connectedness of our community. And I want to do this by telling you a story. Some of you have heard me tell parts of this. I want to tell parts that I haven't told ever before. I believe it was 9 years ago that my daughter Brianna and I hopped on a bus when the bus station was down here at what is the Secretary of State's office. We hopped on a bus and we traveled for 36 hours from Alma, Michigan to Casper, Wyoming. Brianna and I hopped on a bus because Sage and Reese and Dawn were already there, and they don't like us very much, so they made us come separately. They were at a camp, and it didn't make sense for us to fly, and so Brian and I hopped on a bus in Alma, and we went 36 hours, by the way, by way of Lansing, Chicago, St. Louis, Kansas City, Denver, Casper, not exactly a direct route. We hopped on a bus, and unbeknownst to us, we were entering into a community when we got onto this bus. It was an evolving community. It was an ever-changing community from the moment that we got on the bus till the time that we got off. There were always people coming onto the bus, and there were always people stepping off of the bus at every stop. It was a community that was filled with all kinds of human experience. There were beautiful moments, and there were horrible moments, and there were dark moments. There were moments when some of the most selfish behavior that you see human beings capable of were evident right there. Times when the bus was almost full and newcomers would step on the bus and just need a place to sit, and there would be open spots that people had filled with their luggage and with their coats, and that they wouldn't move as a stranger walked down the aisle looking for a place to sit. There were also moments of incredible warmth, people who extended amazing hospitality to one another on this bus. There were times of fear. There was one time when our bus stopped at a bus station in a small town, and it was in the middle of the night, and we were all sleeping, and we were awakened to the bus driver screaming at the top of his voice at one of the people who had been riding. And a few minutes later, the police showed up, and none of us ever knew what was going on. It was not a very positive way to wake up in the middle of the night on a bus. There were beautiful moments, and there were tragic moments. I remember we had gotten to St. Louis, and we had transferred buses, and those who were traveling south from Chicago to St. Louis were joined up by people who were traveling from the east, going across the country on a new bus. And there was a lady who was seated across the aisle from Brianna and I, and she had a 3-year-old boy. She was probably 23, 24 years old. And it took no time whatsoever to realize that she did not know what to do with a 3-year-old. She was on this bus without games, puzzles, toys for a 3-year-old. He was just anxiously moving about, and she was anxiously trying to corral him. And it was later in the trip that we learned the story, that she and the boy's father had been estranged. She lived in Phoenix. The boy's father lived in Baltimore, and they were estranged, and the boy was in the custody of his father, and the father had died. And she had taken a Greyhound all the way across from Phoenix to Baltimore, where she had gotten her son, and she was traveling back to Phoenix and literally had no experience as a mom, didn't know what she was doing. But we watched as people on the bus began to respond. There was a grandmotherly type lady who was seated right in front of her, who at one of the stops got off, and she went to a gift store and she purchased some puzzles and some toys and some games, and she brought them back on the bus. And there was a little group of people who just sort of gathered around this mom and her little boy and who helped to take care of him on the journey. I'm describing for you an evolving community. People joining, people leaving, constantly changing, and yet there was a constancy of movement of this bus across the country. By the way, one of the things that we noticed was the importance of leadership. The bus driver and a handful of people on the bus had a remarkable capacity to influence the atmosphere of the whole bus. There was one bus driver who barked at people as they came on the bus and who acted like a drill sergeant from the moment people entered the bus, who did not welcome people, and you could sense the atmosphere of the bus contorting to his particular atmosphere. There was another bus driver who, as people came on the bus, would welcome every one of them. If he could say something to help direct them, he would say, "I think I see a good seat in the 4th row back on the right-hand side. By the way, you'll enjoy that seat better than when you will 5 seats back because it's a little smoother ride." These were the instructions that he would give people as they were coming on. As we traveled from Missouri into Kansas, as we crossed over the border, he jumped on the speaker and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to announce to you that they've passed some new legislation in the state of Kansas that bans smoking in the state. There is no smoking any longer in the state of Kansas." He let a long pause, and you could literally hear a gasp taking place on the bus. And then he said, "Oh, I'm just joshing you, but don't smoke on my bus, okay?" This same bus driver, when he got off at lunch stops, would sit with the people that were riding on his bus and have conversations. What I'm describing for you this morning is the atmosphere of the bus and the nature of connections that take place on the bus and the opportunity for a handful of people to have an influence on the whole atmosphere of the bus. And now I want to invite you to think about our county, Gratiot County, plus a little. We are this bus that is traveling through time, and it is constantly taking on new members, and it is constantly letting go of members. We have people who are born into our community and people who are joining our community because they move here from other places like Crawfordsville, Indiana, and Traverse City, Michigan, people that I've met just recently who have moved into our community. We also have people who are leaving our community, people who are leaving because they're looking for economic opportunity someplace else, and some people who step off the bus because of death. And this morning, what I want to ask you to think with me about is the opportunity to influence the atmosphere of the bus that our congregation has as we celebrate 100 years together as a Christian church, us in community with other churches. The atmosphere, the opportunity that we have to influence the atmosphere of the bus. There's a lot of beauty on this bus called Gratiot County Plus. There's a great deal of beauty. There are outstanding people. There are places where hospitality is taking place with tremendous, tremendous beauty. There are places where lives are being nurtured and people are being cared for. There's also a lot of fear on the bus. People that are nervous for a variety of different reasons. There are places on the bus where people are deeply, deeply abused and hurt. And we are riding along on this bus called Gratiot County Plus, and have an incredible opportunity to influence the atmosphere of the bus. That's what I want to ask you to think with me about this morning as we talk about community. It is funny, really, if you think about it, how as much as things change, in some ways they remain the same. I know that's cliche, but it's true. The world in which we live is so extraordinarily different than the world of the Bible, if you stop and think about it. Their culture is different. Our technologies are different. They are so incredibly different in so many different ways, speaking a language that is strange to us. And yet, at the same time, it is amazing how some things remain the same. The passage of Scripture that Pat read for us this morning from the book of Deuteronomy is a sermon. And is a sermon that is offered by Moses to the children of Israel as they are preparing to pass into the promised land. This, by the way, Deuteronomy is possibly two different sermons followed by a response of the people. If you look at Deuteronomy, you'll notice this is a very, very, very long book. And what that means is the children of Israel certainly got to lunch after the Baptists and the Lutherans on these particular days. Do you know what I'm saying? This is a sermon addressed by Moses to the children of Israel as they're gathered now at the precipice of the promised land. For 40 years, the children of Israel have been wandering around in the desert since God led them across the Red Sea and out of slavery in Egypt. For 40 years, they've been wandering around. Remember what I said about technology? Their GPS was worthless in these days. For 40 years, these people have been wandering around in the desert, and finally they're pooled up together right across the river from the promised land where Moses is addressing these people. Their dreams are big. They're like a young couple who are eyeing their first apartment or their first house, and they're thinking about how they want to decorate it and how they want to adorn it and what they want it to look like and the neighborhood that they want to live in. The children of Israel are looking across the river, and they're envisioning what the good life will look like. They're thinking to themselves about a land flowing with milk and honey. They're imagining what their homes are going to look like after they've built them and what their neighborhoods are going to be like. And they're picturing little gardens in their backyards and fruit trees that they're going to be able to go out and gather from and the schools that their children are going to attend to. And it is this setting in which the children of Israel are imagining the good life that Moses speaks to them and reminds them of who they are and what it is that they are called to as God's people. Listen again to these words. "And now, O Israel," Moses says to them, "what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God?" This, by the way, this word fear means the deepest sort of reverence. It is not to be afraid of in the ways that we often use. It is the deepest sort of reverence. "What are you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving you today." Don't miss this phrase. "For your own good." It is the reminder that God's commandments are to open the door to life, not to a cul-de-sac, but to life. "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." Think about that a moment. Do you get the idea that Moses is wanting to make it clear that to God belongs everything? The heavens and the highest heavens and the earth and everything that it is in it. "Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you of all of the nations of the earth The Lord chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Listen carefully to some of the most tender words of Scripture. Circumcise your hearts. This isn't to be about blind obedience. This isn't to be about walking lockstep together. This is to be about hearts that are changed because of who God is and who God has called you to be. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Listen to this description of who God is. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. As the children of Israel enter into the promised land, Moses draws attention to their relationships with aliens. Isn't that interesting? As you imagine the good life, which is good, as you imagine a land flowing with milk and honey, which is God's gift to you, don't forget, Moses reminds them, don't forget the aliens. Now, this is a difficult word to translate. If you looked at translations, you'd notice that sometimes they're called aliens. Sometimes they're called strangers. Sometimes they're called sojourners. This morning, let's settle with the word stranger. Don't forget the strangers whom you're going to meet in the land which God is giving to you. As they walk over into the promised land, there are a handful of them that are with them already. There are some stragglers who have come alongside the children of Israel during their long journey across the desert. There are some people from other lands, perhaps members of Bedouin tribes who have come alongside them and wandered because they're in search of food and clothing and water and whatever it might be. And perhaps these members of Bedouin tribes look different, they sound different, they speak different languages. In some cases, they have even different values. And on this occasion, Moses is reminding the children of Israel, welcome those who come alongside you. As they go inside the land of Canaan, they're going to find others. They're going to find people who are widows, and they're going to find people who are orphaned. And they're reminded in this text of Scripture that these are people toward whom the heart of God is tenderly turned. And they're reminded, love the aliens and the strangers who are in your midst. One of the deepest tests of the character of a people, one of the most important tests of who people are, is how do they treat people who are a stranger to them. Well, back to the bus. When my daughter Brianna and I got onto the bus over here a few blocks at what is now the Secretary of State office, there was a very odd thing that took place right from the very beginning. We had the sense that we were entering into a different world. You see, when we entered onto the bus, we were the strangers. We walked on to a community that had already been formed, and we were just beginning to become part of it. And folks, I need to tell you, it was incredibly uncomfortable. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know the slightest things about taking a Greyhound bus across the country. I didn't know, do you put your bags underneath where other people put them? Do you put them up above? Do you put them under your chair? I didn't even know. How do you decide where to sit? Is there some sort of an arrangement that is made between people? And as my daughter Brianna and I stepped up on the bus, I looked up and I saw eyes flit up to us for just a moment and then flit back down to their books or to whatever it was that they were preoccupied with. And we just figured it out as we went. It was cold, and it was strange, and it was odd, and it was peculiar, and it was very, very, very hard to become part of this community. I think that welcoming the stranger is hard for most of us. I think loving the stranger is hard for several reasons. One of them is we're afraid. And by the way, with some good reasons. Many of us who are parents here this morning have taught our children about stranger danger, and it's a good thing that we did, because this is real. Things really, really, really do happen. And so we've taught our kids about stranger danger, but I wonder if we've also embraced the idea into ourselves about all strangers. And so there is a certain fear that emerges in us in relation to people that we don't know or look differently than we do. I remember when Dawn and I and our kids were living in Phoenix, there was this season when there was a rash of thefts in our community. And so somebody called the police and invited all of us over to their house in order to meet together with the police and to find out how to come an operation watch in our community. And so the policeman was teaching us about how to organize and how to network together. And toward the end of this thing, he said to us something that I found very, very interesting. He said, "Whatever it is that we, the police, can do to help you in this community, I need for you to know the best thing that you can do in your neighborhood is know each other, know one another. It's the best thing that you can do to make for a safer community." Have you ever thought about the ways in which our lives are richer for these little tiny contacts that we have with people on a daily basis? Contacts where we just stop and say hello. We may never talk to them ever again. And yet somehow something happens in the atmosphere of the bus when people just simply do the smallest little things to welcome one another. One of the things that keeps us from that, however, is fear of the stranger. And a second one, a very, very powerful one that keeps us from embracing the stranger is, I believe, shame. Shame. Now, I can remember this as though it was yesterday. I can remember the emotions as my daughter and I got onto the bus and I looked up and I had the feeling that I didn't belong. Shame is the very powerful feeling that we don't belong, that there's something about us that does not deserve or is not worthy or is not good enough to belong. Shame is the sense that I am not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not wise enough, I'm not fill-in-the-blank enough to deserve to belong to the community of relationships. And I believe that we are all working with shame all of the time. There is something within us that says, I don't deserve to belong. And this is why Moses' commandment to the children of Israel is so important. Notice, please, what he said. He did not end with, love the stranger. It did not stop there. Moses said, love the stranger because you were strangers in Egypt. He's calling upon Israel to call upon their memory, to remember what had happened in the previous 40 years. He's calling upon them to remember that when they were slaves in Egypt, God had befriended them and had welcomed them and invited them to be part of his community. God had chosen these people to be part of his community. And now this group of people who were small and insignificant and extraordinarily insecure, I mean the definition of insecure, when you're a slave, you're insecure. This group of people who had been chosen and befriended by God are commanded, in the way that you have been befriended, in the way that God has overcome your estrangement, you yourselves are to welcome others. Isn't that extraordinary? Some months ago, I listened to this debate on YouTube between a well-known rabbi and a well-known atheist. Both of them in their communities, very, very well-known. They were debating on whether or not God is real. It was a very, very, very animated debate. I will tell you, I thought the rabbi came across really, really well. And then there was this turn in the conversation, this rather tense moment, when the atheist, who, by the way, seemed to be a decent fellow, when the atheist said, I don't mean to be cruel to you who are Jewish, but I have to ask, is it any wonder that you have experienced the oppression and the hatred of the world in the ways that you have? Because you claim to be God's chosen people. Anybody who claims to be God's chosen people is taking a position of arrogance, and there's going to be a price to be paid for that. It wasn't as mean as it comes across as I'm saying to you right now. The rabbi, when it was his turn to respond, said, you don't understand our story. We don't think God has chosen us because we're something special. We don't think God has chosen us because we're better than anybody else. Anybody who really understands our story understands we're not arrogant because we believe God has chosen us. We believe God has chosen us because we are the least significant, the least powerful, the least lovely people of all the world. And if God can do something beautiful and special with us, God can do something beautiful and special with anybody. And then he said, God has called us and given us a vocation to share the blessing of God with all people. It was beautiful. Well, centuries later, the Apostle Paul would be writing his letter to the Colossians. And here's what Paul would write to a community of Gentile Christians. Paul would say, here it is somewhere, Paul would say, once upon a time, you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Let me read this differently. Once you were strangers to God, and you were reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus, who has made you holy and has made you his own. My friend Paul Loney was driving in Windsor this week, and he was listening to a radio station in Detroit that was describing all the closings that were taking place in the city of Detroit because of the weather. He was listening attentively, and he heard the announcer talking about all the schools that were going to be closed, and then he got to some of the parochial schools, and the announcer said, "Our Lady of Victory will be shut down today because of the weather." Let that sink in. And as though that is not enough, the announcer then said, "And Christ the King will be shut down because of the weather today as well." Don't you love that Paul noticed that? What the Apostle Paul is announcing to the Colossians is that what God accomplished in the first Exodus, in leading the children out of Egypt and out of slavery, God has accomplished for all people now through the second Exodus, which is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What Paul is announcing and reminding the church is that Jesus Christ is the victor over everything that has separated them from God and from one another. What Paul is announcing to the church in Colossae is that though we live in dark times in which there are occasional seasons, well, no, there are many seasons when it appears as though the cause of Christ is taking it on the chin, Paul is reminding the church in Colossae, Jesus Christ, who was crucified and raised, has won the victory. He has reconciled us with God. He has changed the network of our relationships. And therefore, since he has overcome our estrangement from God, since Jesus has done that, it changes the ways that we connect with everyone. You were strangers, but you don't need to be strangers to others any longer. You see, our vocation to be a people on the bus who are affecting the atmosphere of the whole bus is because our own estrangement has been overcome, and we are free. We are free. Now, I have to tell you, I'm married to a person who does this as well as anybody that I've ever known. I've had a great teacher over the years to observe Dawn. But what I want to say to you is, you don't have to be an extrovert to welcome the stranger. And you don't have to be an extrovert to function in our community in such a way that raises the atmosphere of the entire bus. You just have to be true to your story. Now, Dawn leans more extroverted. I lean more introverted. I got to tell you, if I can do it, you can too. There are several steps that I want to recommend to you. Steps into being people who raise the atmosphere of community on the bus. The first one is the one we've been talking about already, and that is remember who you are. Remember who you are. Christians, your estrangement has been overcome. Your estrangement has been overcome. Your estrangement has been overcome. That's who you are. You are one who has been befriended by God. You are a stranger no longer. And that means that your shame is crucified right along with Jesus. Step out of it now into something different. The second step is, I want to just encourage you to just notice. Just notice. Just lift up your eyes and notice the people who are around you. This has been an experiment of mine for several years to try to do this as best I can. I'm a runner, as many of you know, and one of the things I've tried to do on my daily runs is to just lift up my eyes and notice the people around me. Sometimes I fail, by the way, terribly. Other times I notice people, and I notice how rarely people return a glance. I notice how often people seem to have their heads turned to the ground. I notice how remarkably isolated people seem to be. By lifting up your eyes and noticing people, believe it or not, you're doing something really different in our culture today. Lift up your eyes and notice. Step three is engage. And you have to do this in a way that is true to who you are, and you have to find ways of doing this that are as natural as they can be. But again, let me say, if I can do it, you can. Notice people. I've begun, when I go into the grocery store, or the hardware store, or wherever it may be, I've made a habit of looking for people's name tags. As I'm purchasing something over the counter, I try to notice their name tag. I try to speak to them by name as often as I possibly can. You know, it's remarkable what can happen in a few seconds. I was in Walmart the other day. I went through a line. I saw a lady that I have known because she used to be a waitress in another restaurant in town. In that restaurant, I did what I'm trying to describe to you this morning. Just notice and engage. That's all. And as she greeted me, and I greeted her here in Walmart, this lady began to share with me pain in her life that is taking place in 20 seconds. It was extraordinary. And as I walked away, there wasn't much else I could do except to look her in the eyes and say, I am going to pray for you. It was community that was taking place. We have so many opportunities to engage. In one of my runs, I was running past the school over here, Republic School. I was running past Republic School one day. I have some ridiculous running shorts that my wife won't let me wear anymore, but I was still wearing them at this day. They are ugly and hideous as could possibly be. As I was running by Republic, the kids made fun of me. And so I thought, this is my opportunity. And so I stopped, and I turned, and I said, I'd be happy to loan them to anybody who wants to use them. They got a nice little laugh at my expense. One of the boys walked over and talked to me for a moment. And he said, hey, my flag football team is playing a game today at 3:30. Would you come watch us? This was the whole interaction that I'd ever had with them before. And he was inviting me to come watch their flag football game later that day. Isn't it extraordinary what can happen if we just lift our eyes and engage? This congregation has done it well for 100 years. If you think about it, for 100 years, we've had His Place programs that have engaged the community. We've done barbecues. We've done walks through the community in the neighborhoods. This congregation has done it well for 100 years. And this morning, church, I want to ask you to just reaffirm your commitment. We were welcomed by God. We're called to welcome others in the name of Jesus. We can lift the atmosphere on the bus, I believe, just by noticing, recognizing, and engaging the stranger in the way that Jesus has engaged us. Would you join your hearts with me, please? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the welcome that you have extended to us and the freedom that you have granted to us to be leaders here on the bus. Fill us with your Spirit and empower us, we pray, to notice and to engage. In your name we pray.